The text for this morning is the Old Testament reading from Ecclesiastes 1 and 2. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus said, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Both the Gospel and the Old Testament reading teach this truth for this morning. And as Luke records, Jesus taught this truth by telling the parable of a greedy rich man. It's a simple story. A man has a bumper crop, decides he can hoard it all and live off of it for years to come. He can cash out and then, as he says, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But of course, it doesn't work out that way. God has other plans. "Fool," he said, "this night your soul's required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" In our day, we might summarize the lesson of the parable by saying, "Hey, you can't take it with you." But King Solomon, writing in his day, made the same point using very different and unique words. He said, "Hevel, hevel," says the preacher. "Hevel, hevel, all is hevel." Now, this hevel is a Hebrew word, and it's been translated a number of ways. Our English Standard Version follows the King James. It translates it, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Other modern translations render the word "meaningless." Meaningless, meaningless. Everything's meaningless. But both of these options are really an interpretation more than a translation. The word literally means vapor or smoke. I like the way one person described it. He said, "The idea is here that if you think that you can make sense of this world and all of its inconsistencies and all its injustices, well, it's like trying to lay hold of a bunch of smoke. It looks like something that's there you can grab onto, but the minute you do, it's gone. And it escapes you." And that is what so much of life is like. Hevel. Our text begins with this line from the opening verse of the book of Ecclesiastes. It kind of sets the tone for the rest of it. And it says, it sets the tone for several chapters. In fact, for a good portion of the book, King Solomon is traditionally regarded as the author of this book, and he sets out to tell from his own experience why life under the sun, that is, life that's lived in the world and often lived apart from awareness of God's activity, life under the sun amounts to nothing but a bunch of hevel. He speaks this way in order to discourage people from having undue confidence in the things of this world, the worldly pleasures, possessions, accomplishments, or anything in this life. Hevel, he says. Pursuing these things is just chasing after the wind. And throughout the book, the preacher, as he is called, reminds us that nothing on earth can bring happiness. Without the love of God, life is merely a prelude to death. It's nothing but a random series of fleeting triumphs and impending tragedies, nothing but vanity, meaningless hevel. Now, Jesus warned about greed and covetousness. And, you know, as a pastor, I could sound that same warning and tell you not to be greedy and to be on your guard. But the difference between hearing it from Jesus or one of his called servants is very different from hearing it from the author of this text. Jesus was very poor. He had very few possessions. He didn't pursue pleasure and affluence. He didn't live at a palace, didn't store up treasures. And while, you know, a lot of us pastors are well provided for, we have a few possessions. I mean, let's face it, church workers aren't generally or usually the kind of people who've amassed great fortunes and pursued worldly pleasure to their extreme end. In other words, in order to criticize wealth and worldly greatness from us, it sounds like, "Oh, sure, you're just saying that because you're bitter. You just want more for yourself. So, of course, you're putting people down for saying you shouldn't pursue these things." But you can't say that of Solomon. When it comes to pursuing excellence, greatness, and having every kind of possession and pleasure you can imagine, Solomon was second to none. Any pagan or humanist or hedonist would consider him their hero. He was the wisest man of his time. He wrote poetry, philosophy. He defeated his enemies. He inherited and expanded a great kingdom through trading with foreign nations. He had a harem with hundreds of wives and concubines. He accumulated vast amounts of wealth and power. Solomon had seen it all, and he had it all. But as one author pointed out, pleasure, he tried it. Wine, he drank it. A fortune, he amassed it. A mansion, he built it. Life, he hated it. Meaningless. meaningless, utter meaningless. And this is the wisdom Solomon passes on in the book of Ecclesiastes. He covers so many different ways in which life is just so much hevel, but the particular vanity which our text addresses is this. Solomon is considering the fact that he's worked so hard to amass everything he has. He's pursued wisdom. He's taken so much effort and time and put into this to acquire everything he has. And yet he knows before long he's going to die and another will inherit it. Someone who comes after him, someone who didn't work for it, is going to get everything that he worked so hard to gain. And he knows that that person may be a wise man or may be a fool. As he wrote, he's in despair thinking about a man who didn't do any of the work he had done, who was going to get to enjoy everything he had spent his life trying to gain. And perhaps they would value none of it. Perhaps they would squander away everything he'd worked so hard for. For in our day, as in ours, there are those obnoxious people out there who flaunt their wealth even though they've never earned a dime of it. And the thought of everything he had spent his life pursuing being squandered by another led him to anxiety and despair. Hevel, hevel. This too is hevel. I think more than a few of us can relate to the sin, despair, and futility that's addressed here and really throughout Ecclesiastes. We ought to know better, but we too have been driven to despair at times dealing with the injustices of life. I mean, haven't we too tried to figure out what it's all about? Haven't we been tempted to just say, oh, what's the point? What are we living for? What really matters in the end? Why am I working so hard? Why put so much effort? And we all know something about worshiping our work, focusing our life on accumulating more things, experiencing more pleasure, making a bigger name for ourselves, getting more money. And what's so dismaying about it all is that one generation can't seem to figure it out and pass it on to the next. It seems like these temptations are perpetual. Every generation has to make the same mistakes as the one that preceded it, just as one carries then each successive generation off to the grave in an endless cycle. We've entertained the false hope that maybe the next generation will somehow hit upon the magic formula for life. We've believed politicians and salesmen who have said things like, oh, think of the children, with the implication that, well, your generation may be lost, but your kids may get a chance to grow up in a place that's better. But we know it's a lie. Without God giving us hope of life after this one, our lives under the sun make so little sense. They're short, difficult, filled with pain, and a striving after the wind. Whatever we acquire by our efforts, we cannot take with us, and those who come after us will consume everything we have. We also know that all our hard work in pursuit of excellence can come crashing down in an instant. You can spend your whole life working and striving towards certain goals only to have it all gone. Sudden unforeseen shift in the market and your wealth is erased. One careless, inattentive driver, and this very night your soul is required of you. Vanity, vanities, all is vanity. No matter how hard you try, wealth, success, pleasure, fame, none of these things lasts. Death takes us all, and neither a rich man with a storehouse of grain nor the wisest man who ever lived can prevent the endless cycle down through the ages. It isn't fair, it shouldn't be like this, but that's how it is. And it's been this way for a long time, and will continue until God decides to shut it down. In light of this situation in the world, and in light of our fallen and fleeting nature, to identify yourself as the sum total of your accomplishments and possessions is useless. This only makes a God out of you and your things, but that God can't save you. There's a much better way than finding your identity in your labor or possessions or despairing over the unfairness of life. You can rejoice that not only is life unfair, God isn't fair either. In fact, he's gracious. And he isn't absent and uninvolved as we sometimes think. He isn't just sitting back, letting the world drone on in an endless pattern as we might suspect from our view under the sun. The Lord is gracious and highly involved, so much so that God was not content to let his creation, especially us as creatures who are made in his image, suffer in some meaningless existence. No sooner had our first parents fallen into this mess of sin that fills our lives with suffering and results in death than God sent about to save us. And it didn't happen all at once, but it happened in the fullness of time. God came down from heaven and got into our mess. He took on human flesh. He shared in our suffering. And in a way, it's not unlike the situation Solomon describes in our text with one man inheriting or benefiting the hard work of another. Now think of it. Jesus, the Holy Son of God, lived a disciplined and industrious life. First of all, he kept himself free from sin. He obeyed the law perfectly, to the letter. He never tripped up or failed, but was innocent and righteous. He was full of truth and wisdom. He took his teachings to many throughout Israel. He taught profound mysteries about the kingdom of God, told parables that far surpassed the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus worked powerful acts, too, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind. He cast out demons and even raised the dead. In short, he toiled and used his wisdom under the sun. And what did Jesus earn for it? Well, the hatred and envy of evildoers, men who conspired against him and put him to death in the most humiliating and painful fashion. And what of all his work? Who benefited from his labor? It was, in the words of Solomon, left to be enjoyed by one who did not toil for it. For you see, his righteousness, his innocence, his forgiveness are transferred to you and to me. And all who believe. We are the benefactors of Christ's hard work. We receive from him what we did not earn and what we could never earn by our own efforts. Now, I'll grant you, that isn't what Solomon had in mind when he wrote these words in Ecclesiastes, but it is what the Bible teaches about Jesus. It tells us that God isn't fair, he is gracious. Fair would be Christ does the work, he gets the reward. We do the sins, we suffer the eternal consequences. But in fact, Jesus suffered and died. He fought sin, death, and the devil. And we sinners, who should be lost and condemned, gain his victory instead. That isn't fair, but that's how we're saved by our gracious Father in heaven. We receive forgiveness and life as a free gift from God. Free for us, but very costly for him. Ironically, the world of unbelievers still doesn't get it. They look at what happened to our Lord on the cross and they think that was vanity. They think that Jesus was no more than some prophet or teacher who unfortunately went against the powers of his day, and his death had no other purpose than just being some sad, meaningless episode. But we know better. What Christ has accomplished for us is no vanity. It is our life, our salvation, our identity and worth. Ultimately, our identity and worth is not based on who we are and what we do or what we have. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But what truly matters is whose we are, what he has done, and what he has given us. There is a purpose to everything that happens under the sun, even if you and I and King Solomon cannot perceive it. Even if it all seems to be so much hevel at times. Even though wise King Solomon didn't have all the answers, eventually, by the end of his book, Solomon commends his readers to remember their Creator, and he expresses hope in life after death. And even in this passage for today, there is a break in the despair when he says this: there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? It's as if he's saying, look, go ahead. Enjoy everything that comes from God's hand. Enjoy the simple things God personally delivers to you and leave the bigger problems and questions of life to him. Enjoy the little things down to the simplest of meals because God himself wants you to have them, and that fact alone makes a world of difference. These things are good in God's eyes. In the grander scheme of things, the simple pleasures of life, well, they definitely have their limitations. But they count for something because they're gifts from God and they're signs of his grace. So just say thank you and trust God in the grander scheme. And finally, Solomon wrote this. He says, for the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, who's given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God, This also is a vanity and a striving after wind. The one who pleases God is contrasted with a sinner. Therefore, the one who pleases God is one whose sins are taken away. He's counted righteous for Jesus' sake. And yes, those who don't trust in God, life does lack meaning and purpose. Their endless pursuit of possessions and pleasure is nothing but a striving after the wind. But to the Christian, meaningful, everlasting life is given, and it is crowned with the generous gifts of wisdom, knowledge, and joy in Christ Jesus. At times, you may be tempted to strive after the wrong kinds of things in life. Like Solomon, you may be tempted to futility and despair. You may say, what's the point? Life is meaningless. And when you've been tempted in this way, confess your sins to God, confident that He has died for such sins, and then remember whose you are. You are a child of God. You are an heir of heaven. Never believe for a moment that life is vanity and that you're getting nowhere. You're going somewhere very special, in fact, and you've already been gotten into the kingdom of heaven. Eternal life is yours because the Lord died and rose to make it so. Therefore, you can go about your life and your work with joy and with purpose, even if you can't see how it all fits together, knowing the Lord has a plan and your destination is already achieved for the sake of Christ Jesus. To Him be the glory forever. Amen.